It might be said about me, some people who know me closely, like my wife. It might be said about me that I am not a good loser. That I take it, losing that is, very hardly, and I don't like to take it at all. It has been known, one instance in particular, we had some friends over and we were playing a game of Parcheesi, one of my favorite board games. It's like Sorry. And of course, one of those games where you can knock on people and knock them out, send them back home so they'll start all over again going around the board. It might have happened once. I'm not sure if it really happened. I won't admit that I lost this game. But as I was, I believe I had a big chance to win. I was going to win. But somebody decided to move the little pawns, roll the dice perfectly, land on my man a few times, a few different men, and send me home. And I just might have, I don't know if this really happened, but I might have gone up from the table and just ran all yelling down the house and down the stairs and probably didn't come up for a few minutes collecting myself because he just knocked my guy off. I can't believe it was my shot of winning. I would like to tell you that, you know, I would like to tell you the story ends happily and that I came back and I won. Yeah. I think I lost. I think that's the only game I lost. Ever. But of course, after you know you're going to lose in a game and you know there's no way of coming back, you just kind of don't care anymore. You're kind of like, you know, your heart isn't into the game anymore. You just sort of give up and you just sort of go through the motions, just waiting for somebody else to win. You're just sort of disheartened because there's no chance you're going to win. And that's what happens to me when I know I'm going to lose. I invite you to turn with me to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai is three chapters back behind Matthew. So Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. We looked at Haggai chapter 1 a few weeks ago. We're going to look at chapter 2 here today. Now in the late 500, in the 500, 580, around that time, 78, somewhere around there, 86, the people who were living in Jerusalem, the Israelites were living in Jerusalem, when the nation of Assyria came in and utterly destroyed Jerusalem. They burned down the city, they burned down the temple, which is the center and the essence of the Israelites' life, of their life. And it was just desolate. Then the people of Assyria took the majority of the people of Israel, and they took them away from their home nation, and they brought the people of Israel to Babylon, where they were exiles to live, and they lived there, many of them, for 70 years. Well, towards the end of that 70-year time, king of Assyria named Cyrus, he made a decree that Israel can go home and rebuild their temple. So people started going home by the thousands to rebuild this temple. They were very enthusiastic, very passionate to come home and rebuild the center of their life, to rebuild the temple where God dwells, where they go and worship God. They were very enthusiastic. But what happened, as we talked about before, some obstacles arose and some things happened where they sort of gave up. They lost that passion. And they stopped working on the temple and they just focused on their own houses. And so in the first chapter of Haggai, if you remember, Haggai, the prophet of God, stands up before the people and he says, "Where has your passion gone? You came home with such a zeal for God and for this temple, and it's still here desolate. Where has your passion gone? And because of your rebellion against God, because you have not been sought him after and after him with all your heart and valued what he values, he has made it so your crops don't grow. So you're planting, but you never reap enough. You make money, but you put it in a purse that has pockets, and you never have enough." And so after this great prophecy from Haggai, the people regrouped and said, "Okay, we're going to work. We're going to build on this temple." So about 4 weeks later, they started work a little bit later on the temple, a little later, and then 4 weeks after they started the building of the temple, we have Haggai chapter 2, another word from Haggai. Chapter 2, "On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. On the 21st day of the seventh month, this is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which you can read about in Leviticus. This is an eight-day celebration that the Israelite people had every year. They celebrated, what they did during this time, they moved out of their wherever they're living, and they made these little shacks for themselves, and they lived in these shacks for 8 days. And they were celebrating the protection and that God had for them as they wandered through the wilderness for those years, after they left Egypt, and how God took care of them, how they lived in temporary shelters in the wilderness. It's just a way of remembering how God took care of them. And during this celebration, this eight-day celebration, they also took the fruits of their tree, the fruits from their trees, and they brought it in, and there were sacrifices, many sacrifices throughout the week. Now, although this is a celebration, it's a time of remembering and rejoicing, this one in particular, you imagine the people's heart wasn't very exciting. There wasn't that big of a celebration. Because there are some people who are part of this, who are here, who are over the age of 75, 80, who were alive before they went to exile, who were alive and saw Jerusalem and the temple before it was ever destroyed. And they remember coming to the temple and looking at the temple that Solomon built and the elaborate craftsmanship and the beauty and the gold and the bronze and the silver. They remember the beauty and the decorations and all the decor and the craftsmanship and the wood and the gold. And they remember the splendor of the temple. And they remember coming into the temple with maybe arms filled and baskets filled with fruit to sacrifice. But this year, as they come to the temple, because of the drought, because of the harvest not being very good, very few produce. And they walk into a temple that is desolate, that's in ruins. And they look around and they look at what they have, they look at their wealth, they look at the materials, and they wonder, what is this thing even going to look like once we're done? We don't have the craftsmen to build it as Solomon built it. We don't have the supplies, the gold to make it as elaborate and decorative. We don't have very much to do for this temple. That when we build it, it's just going to be like junk. And so there's this disheartenment, like, no matter what we do, it will never be as good as it was before. It'll never reach the standards that Solomon set before. We don't have the craftsmen. We don't have the material. It'll never be. And so during this time, there's a disheartenment among the people. And so Haggai stands up in front of these people at the end. And he speaks exactly, and he asks them this question. Who was here and remembers the old temple? Who remembers? Who saw it? Who came to it? And you imagine some people would raise their hand and say, well, I was here. And then he asked them a question that they have been answering the whole week. Is this temple here, is it considered nothing in comparison to what was? Is this like dirt compared to what you remember? And most of the people were like, yeah. Yeah, this is nothing. And there's no way we could ever make it something. They were disheartened people. They were discouraged. They felt like whatever they do, no matter how much work they put into it, it still won't amount to anything. There's a hopelessness here. Like, you know, not anything, whatever you do, it still won't matter. There are many situations in life, many things, where we feel this in our life. There are many situations where we feel no matter what we do, it still won't make a difference. No matter how much energy we put into something, no matter how much investment we put into people or in time, there are things that we feel it just won't matter. No matter what, it just won't make a difference. Some people feel that with God. No matter how much they spend with Him, no matter how much time He prays, no matter how much time you read, God, my situation is still the same, it doesn't change, and there's no difference here. I'm still living in the same chaos I've been in. And they feel hopeless and helpless. We feel that way sometimes about following his word and living in the way that he, the values and the way of the kingdom of God. God, why should I pray for my wife? Why should I pray for my husband? And they never change. I pray over and over and they still have the same things going on. What's the point of even trying? Why should I respond out of love and out of forgiveness? I mean, they still treat me. They still say the same things. They don't care how I respond. And there are times it feels like no matter what we do, no matter what we invest in people, no matter what we say, it still doesn't make a difference. Or maybe a church. You come to church and you feel like no matter what ministry you're a part of, it doesn't matter. You put your energy in and it's like a black hole just sucks out whatever energy you put in and like nothing happens. Or maybe because we're a smaller church in a sense, we feel like, what difference can we make in the world? What difference can we make in our community? You know, many of you have been going to this church for a long time. And you can remember back many years when the church was filled and packed and the Spirit of God is moving. And ministry, people's lives are being changed and the community around you was being affected. It's like every time you gathered, God was doing something. Or maybe you've been a part of a church before where the gears were kicking really high and things were happening and God was moving, lives were being touched, the community was being moved. And maybe you come here, you're part of a bigger, one of my favorite churches I listen to is called Mars Hill, and they're in Michigan. And I love listening to it because I love to hear what God's doing through that church. I love, you guys heard of World Vision, how World Vision sponsors kids who are hungry in foreign nations. Well, Mars Hill, the whole community, which is like thousands and thousands of people, the whole community, they decided the leadership, they're going to support one whole city, every single children who's on World Vision in that city. And so you hear about 1 week, they make the announcement, next week they don't have everyone, and the third week, the whole city, all the kids who are on World Vision are sponsored. And you hear about after Katrina, how some people volunteer, go down and set up base near the disaster areas, so that Mars Hill can send groups down there, and those people who set up a base are sort of the ministers who go and send them off in different areas to help out. Or you hear about how they have this elaborate computer, email, website system for needs, where if you find out your neighbor has a need, you post it on there, and people are always posting things, extra things they have, refrigerators or cars, and then you just make a connection. And there's a great story how one person found out his neighbor needed a refrigerator, and they posted it. And 2 days later, a guy not living that far down says, "Hey, I'm giving up my free refrigerator. I could just move it over here 2 doors down." And you hear stories about this because they have a lot of people. And maybe you could come here and you say, "You know what? We're not an open Bible church. We're not a First Christian. What can we really do? What big of a difference can we make? There's only 25 of us, 40 of us. There's only 15. What can we really do? What impact can we make?" And sometimes that could get discouraging. Sometimes you could think, now don't get me wrong, we do a lot of good here. I mean, as a church, we sent $1,000 to Katrina. A church our size, that's unheard of. The ministry, the money we send for missions and to help out, that's unheard of for a church our size. We're doing some great things, but sometimes as a smaller congregation, you could feel disappointed, overwhelmed. Like, what difference can we really make? What impact can we really make on a community around us? Haggai comes to these people who are discouraged and disheartened. You know what? Why build a temple is not going to amount to anything. And he says to them, the word he has for them is be strong. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Stay strong and work. Bring whatever materials you have. Bring whatever craftsman skills. Whatever you have, bring it and work on it. You know, we're not the people that would just give up and walk away. But when we give up, what happens is sometimes we lose heart. We go through the motions without investing our heart into it. We come to church and we go through the ministries we have. We go through the things we have, but our heart, our hope isn't in it. Our passion, our desires. We don't give everything. We've given up. Sometimes you could come and you just be a part of things and just go through it like a machine. Not really investing everything, but just playing the game until it plays out. And God says through Haggai, don't do that. Don't lose heart. don't give up. Don't take your passions and your heart out of the church, out of what you're doing. Don't give up on it. And he says that for a reason. In the paper, there was an article a few weeks ago about a man named, who's 28, named Michael, I believe, and a lady named Jessica, who was 26. Not my Jessica. But Michael and Jessica, they're going on a first date, and this is in Florida. And their plan was, his plan was get a hop on a jet ski, you know, go down the river, one of the rivers of Florida, and then after they're done going down there, they're going to have sushi that night for a romantic dinner. Well, everything went wrong. After driving down the river for a while, at 6 o'clock, his jet ski ran out of gas. And so now he's in the middle of nowhere. And if I'm not too familiar with Florida, but in Florida, there's these things called mangroves, which on the bank of the river are these thick, bushy trees and these branches. They're very thick. So after they break down, they go over to the mangroves, and for 3 hours, they're walking through these thick bushes, these thick twigs and bushes. They walk through water that's waist high. For 3 hours, they do this, first date. And after 3 hours, they finally come to a patch of ground that's just sand. And so they get some twigs and twigs, and they put it and they make a fire. And they sit there. And they have water, and they just trade sips of water, you know, throughout the rest of the night. And then at 1 o'clock in the morning, finally a helicopter comes flying by and rescues them, a search and rescue. What a first date, right? And the news reporters, when they heard of this story, they asked the woman, they said, well, is there going to be a second date? And she emphatically said, yeah, we connected. We had a good time. Now, you wonder about this story, how all the man offers to this woman is one problem after another, one mistake after another. All he offers her is just one thing going wrong after another. But when you step back and it's all over, this is probably one of the best dates of his life, most memorable. Although he offers nothing but problems, something has happened that this is a great experience for both of them. Now this is something, what happened in this date is something that we see God doing throughout Scripture. Story of Jesus turning water into wine. Of just taking water and making it into wine for the party. Of taking loaves of bread, three fishes, and making it to feed 5,000 people. Right? God is in the business of taking things that are very little and insignificant and magnifying it and making it bigger. And so we have in this, so Haggai continues in chapter 2, verse 6. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry ground land. I will shake the nations and the desired of the nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house, this temple, will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty God. So what Haggai does here, what God says to Haggai, after saying, be strong and stick with it, don't lose heart, Haggai gives the same message that we see God giving. The same message that Jesus did when he turned water into wine. The same message of the bread to the loaves of 5,000. The same message of Jesus taking 12 men, right? Uneducated fishermen or outcasts of a tax collector and making them a pillars of his church. Same message God did when he took a little boy, David, and made him a king. Same message of when God took Abraham and made him a nation, made him a father of a great nation. God says, you bring what you have. You bring your materials. You bring your work, your limited craftsmen, your limited materials, your limited gold. You bring it. And you know what I will do? I will shake the nations. I will open up the heavens. I will pour out their gold and their wealth into your pocket so that this temple that you're building, this temple that you think is nothing, will become greater than anything that was before. All you're looking at is what you can bring. You're discouraged because only what you can do. But open your eyes to what the things that I will give you. And I will make this place better and bigger than anything you've ever seen before. This message that Haggai gave for his people is the same message God gives for us. We can be discouraged. We can lose hope. We can think that there's no point, God, in this. There's no point of trying in this relationship. There's no point in continuing to live by your values. There's no point of investing in these people. But God says, don't lose heart. Keep at it. Stay strong. Because what I will do, I will take what you offer, and I will make it bigger than anything you ever dreamed. God says to us as a church, you work, you bring what you have here. You put your heart into the ministry of a church. You pour out yourself into the work of God. And I will make you guys, through God, will make a mark on this world, on this community, that is bigger than all of us here. You bring what you have. You stay strong. Bring your water, and I'll make it a wine. Bring your bread, and I'll feed the 5,000. You bring your lack of skills and your lack of things you have, and I will take that and I will mold it and make it something special and big. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where your disappointment, where your disheartenment lies today. I know there are things that are overwhelming you, things that are overburdened on you. There are things, maybe even with God, that you want to give up. That you wonder, what's the hope? What's the purpose of this? Bring what you have. Stay strong. Don't lose heart. We serve a God who is bigger than all of us, who can take what we have and turn water into wine, can take what feeble things we bring and make it into something magnificent. We as a church can do more than we're doing now. If we stay strong, we stay dedicated, we bring what we have, and we trust in God. What do you have? What do you have to bring? Is it just water? Is it just 5 loaves of bread? What do you have to bring? Bring it.